I'll be reading from the New International Version, and if any of you would like a copy of that, please hold up your hand and the usher will see that you get one. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Now turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 15 for the reading from the Gospels. Luke chapter 15. First part of the chapter, beginning in verse 11, tells about the prodigal son who went away and spent it all. But beginning in verse 21, the son has come back. Beginning in verse 20. "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And now for the reading from the rest of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Subject today is the social fellowship involved in the gospel message in the Christian life. Enjoying God, that's man's chief end. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's precisely the picture that God paints of those early Christians there in the book of Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the koinonia, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In verse 46, every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Let me ask a question. How long has it been since you've been in the home of another person in the congregation, enjoying fellowship together? How long has it been since you've had someone in your home? Now, this is God's description of Christian social fellowship. That's what He wants. And those early Christians devoted themselves to that. They just couldn't get enough of it. They were constantly involved in that kind of fellowship. And that's the description God gives us of Himself, of His own attitude towards every soul who wants to come to Him, who comes to Him and is saved. In the parable of the prodigal son, in Luke 15, as I just read it there a little bit ago, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. He was lost, and now he's found. How long has it been since you came together for dinner with someone who had just come to know the Lord? God says, that's what I want. That's what I want for my people. The elder brother tried to tone it down. Don't you think that's a bit excessive? The father rejected his objections out of hand. Because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found. And that's the spirit and the tone that's in the life of Jesus Christ. The angels rejoiced, you remember, when he was born, and the shepherds were there rejoicing when he was born. In Matthew 11, Jesus compared himself with John the Baptizer. He said, John came neither eating or drinking. You complained that he had a demon. Now he said, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came, and he was eating and drinking, and you complained that he was a glutton and a drunkard, and he was having fellowship with all kinds of people, tax collectors. Probably referring to the fact that he had eaten with Zacchaeus or with Matthew. And toward the end of his life, in John 15, he said, you know, I have told you this, gospel message and everything that it contains. I have told you all about this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. In the next chapter, he said, ask of me and ye shall receive and your joy will be complete. If you look at the big picture, you'll find that Jesus' biography is a biography of joy. There was joy at the beginning. There was joy through it. There were tears, and there was a sacrifice. But somehow or other, the tears, the pain, and the sacrifice all contributed to the quality of the joy. And that's what God had always wanted for His people. Joy and rejoicing, Christian fellowship. Satan's the adversary. Jesus is the advocate of joy. And that's the way it is, especially in what Gordon MacDonald calls the Older Testament. The Old Testament. You know, there's no fasting in the book of Genesis. No fasting. Feasts there, but no fasting. And over again, God's people came before him with gladness and mirth. In Deuteronomy 12:12, you shall rejoice there before the Lord your God. You, your sons, your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants, the Levites from your towns. You shall rejoice. That's the way he says, I want you to come before me, rejoicing. In Deuteronomy 14:26, you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And by the way, don't neglect the Levites in that rejoicing. In Deuteronomy 16:14, be careful, be joyful at your feast. You, your sons, your daughters, your men servants, maid servants, Levites, aliens, fatherless, widows, for 7 days celebrate and your joy will be complete. He's describing what's involved in their joy being complete in the Old Testament times. In Nehemiah 8:10, they did eat and drink before the Lord with great gladness. And however they did it, the children got the message. Being with God is a time of real rejoicing. Not a time of fear and of a horrible dread. Because God is so near and God is so good, it's a time of rejoicing. And when I really begin to understand what God saying, then he says, you'll begin to rejoice. You won't cry and weep. You will rejoice. That's why they were so happy. Whenever they got close to God. And you know, that's, I'm confident, had something to do with those feasts. The Israelites had come in, they spread out through all the promised land, and then Jerusalem was chosen as being the center, and God said, I don't want you to worship up there, I want you to keep coming back to Jerusalem. So every year, they kept going back to Jerusalem. What fun that would have been for the children. Picnics every day. Ah, there were some hard things. There were things that they had to carry. But there was also looking forward to just traveling together. And then the good times after they got there. In Nehemiah 8:10, God spells it out when he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. In that chapter, the priests have been reading the law, the Bible, and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. People began to cry. And God makes it very plain. He says, don't cry. Don't weep. Go enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Why is he so worn out? Why is he so tired, so fatigued? Well, very well may be. It's because the joy of the Lord is not there in the way that he wants it to be. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of God food, to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been known to them. The words of God bring conviction, but even conviction can be a source of joy. God's near. He's near enough to me to correct me. That brings security. He doesn't just let me walk off on my own. He's close enough even to correct me, and he loves me that much. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. And these two things are not opposites. Because joy without fear is emotionalism, silliness. And fear without joy is legalism, respect. But it's when joy and fear come together that you not only have the wisdom of the Lord, but you have the joy of the Lord and the enjoyment of God. And that's the way God wants us to be with him. Not a morbid, morose, celibate, who lives in a high-walled cell that is distant and unapproachable, a person in a place that I dread of darkness, but a father. He says, you know, in my house are many mansions. Why don't you come and live with me? You're going to do that? Eventually you will. I'm a father. I love the sound of voices, many voices, singing, laughing, where there's green grass and trees and blue sky and waters, and white snow and beautiful stars. That's the way I've created my earth. I want you to know something about my character by the very way in which I've built the place you're living now. And then look forward to coming to my heaven. Because here it's going to be better yet in my heaven. And God teaches us to sing his words. He puts them into our mouths. His words into our mouths. And let all that trust thy care ever glad and joyful be. Let them joy who love thy name, for they guarded are by thee. And a blessing rich, O Lord,
To the righteous thou wilt yield. Thou wilt compass him about with thy favor as a shield. You're protected. You're provided for. Now rejoice in it. Enjoy it. And that's what we'll be doing tonight. We'll be rejoicing in the words that he's given us. That's what God wants for us all through the Old Testament. The joy and the rejoicing and the feasting and the fellowship. And that's the practice of Christ through the Gospels. The rejoicing, his biography is a biography of joy. Even with all the pain and tears, his biography is a biography of joy. And that's the practice of the New Testament church. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to meeting together in their homes with glad and sincere hearts. You read about it between the lines in the relationship that Paul had with Timothy and and that Peter had with the other churches there in Galatia and in Macedonia, in Rome, in Colossae. There was that fellowship that was going on beneath the surface between the lines. So this kind of joy, we know because of what we find it in Scripture, is an essential factor in the whole subject of koinonia and everything we've learned about it in the series so far. I want to review the 8 topics or 9 topics that we've covered on the subject of fellowship and koinonia and show you for just a moment or so how joy enters into every one of them. That joy is always there in our union. Koinonia means union with God. And that joy is always there in our union. Ask any person who's come to know Jesus Christ recently and there'll be joy there. He now knows of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And that he's right with God instead of wrong. There's peace between himself and God. And there's joy because of that. God calls you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't call you into sadness. He calls you into joy. He calls you into joy. The second thing we talked about was communion. Not only union with him, but an ongoing relationship with him. And that's a joyful thing. Where you're walking with him. Enjoying the daily presence of God, being a praise and being a worship of him, even in those moments of resignation, it's still a rejoicing time. And the longer you walk with him, the more you enjoy that. And koinonia, fellowship, means community, and that joy and fellowship is shared with others. It's hard to stay sad when a guy beside you is happy. On the other hand, you probably won't become excessive in your happiness if the man beside you is legitimately sad. And still, it's a community of joy because Jesus Christ has won that victory. That's the fellowship. We who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And joy echoes joy and reinforces it and encourages it. That's the way God intended it. Because as he looked down, he wanted to see a group of people who were enjoying his world. Not victims of his environment, but enjoying his world. And koinonia is relationship. Fellowship is relationship. And this kind of joy that we're talking about that we find from Genesis through to Revelation is an essential factor in our encouragement of one another. So that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Joy and happiness, you see, is such an important factor at that point where a man says, this is what God wants me to do, and I want you to help to hold me accountable for that. You better have some joy and happiness about you when you go to holding him accountable. He says, I want to be responsible to God. Will you help me to be responsible to God? Well, you're helping to hold him responsible, not to you, but to God. But you better show some joy and happiness. Because that can get to be a very sore point. When he's not being very responsible. He's not being very accountable. And you're wanting to help him. But if you always come across with a hard fist, it becomes very legalistic very quickly. There needs to be some joy and rejoicing in that. Without the joy and the rejoicing, it'll become very quickly harsh legalism. Military discipline, which we come to hate. But it's the joy and the rejoicing that put the enjoyment into those spiritual relationships of life. The same thing's true when we get down to the business or the fellowship of, as Rich was praying there a little ago, the partnership of the gospel. Paul said, I thank God every time I remember you and your partnership in the gospel. He says, I remember your love. He must have been remembering their joy. The business. Why is it that God gives us this partnership? Well, it's for us to enjoy, sure. But it's so other people will come to know him. That's the business. That's the production of the Christian life. Well, when we get down into the hard-nosed part of the business, then we need that joy. We need to be able to sit back and laugh. It's evangelism. Other people want to know the Christ that you're enjoying, or else not if you're not enjoying him. That kind of joy and rejoicing is a very important part of evangelism. The angels rejoice every time a person receives the Lord. The angels rejoice. Why don't we? Why don't we? And we do. But how long do we show that? How much of that do we demonstrate? This kind of joy and rejoicing in the Christian life is an essential factor in the partnership in the gospel. And the koinonia also means sharing my spiritual gift. Fellowship means sharing my spiritual gift. And it's urgently necessary to have some of this kind of joy. You find a person who is well organized, and he begins trying to organize the person who is a gift of mercy and just can go on and on. And you better have some joy and rejoicing in that. You have a person who is a teacher just really dotting every I and crossing every T. And then you have a person who's really focused on exhortation. And the teacher says, but wait a minute, you didn't use that right. You'd better have some joy and rejoicing in that. Or it can get to be real friction very quickly in the sharing of the gift that God has built into you with others. It's very important that others would enjoy what they're seeing in you and know that you're enjoying it. If they're going to learn the thing that God's put in you, which is really his reason for putting it in you, not just so you can have it and others can. You can do these and others can't. But so others too would learn to do those things. Well, they need to know that you're enjoying that. And that joy and rejoicing is very important when it comes to sharing those gifts to complete their joy. And that sharing means sharing my physical possessions. And without the fellowship of joy, the sharing of my physical possessions just becomes giving something to somebody because I feel sorry for them. Did you ever try to give something to someone and really give it to them and be sad about it? That's almost a contradiction in terms. You get the impression you're paying them off or you're grudging everything you're giving to them. If you try to give it to them without that joy and rejoicing. But as you give your physical possessions with real joy, then others also will want to give that way. And they will be thankful to receive that way. They won't be sorry that you gave them something. They will rejoice in that. Joy and rejoicing is so important when it comes down to the fellowship of sharing. And in the fellowship of suffering, the fellowship of suffering, this is where joy and rejoicing really comes into its own. I'm not talking about cracking jokes at a funeral home. I'm not talking about telling funny stories when the person in the hospital bed has had surgery and can't laugh. That's not helpful. That's, I don't know what it is, but it's not the kind of joy I'm talking about. I'm talking about the rejoicing in your Lord. And when you are rejoicing in your Lord and confident in him and in the home that he's prepared ahead for you, you know, that can bring a ray of sunlight right into the middle of a funeral service. And that can bring a ray of hope. When you're hurting and in pain, one of the problems that Satan always does is to say, you can't remember when it was better, and you can't look forward to the time when it's going to be better. But a person who has the right kind of joy in the Lord, and who comes in at that point, can cause the person at least to remember, well, there was a time when I was enjoying life as much as he is. And there must be a time then when I will enjoy life. Right now I can't think it. But at least I can see it in him or in her. And it really comes into its own, this kind of joy and rejoicing in the Lord in connection with the fellowship of suffering. And then in the fellowship of serving, the joy that's involved in the camaraderie of being in the service together and of having worked all day back-breaking work and yet enjoying it. And you can sort of rub your calluses off or your blisters at the end of the day and laugh about them. And you've seen how dumb he looks when he's so tired he can hardly walk. And he's seen how dumb you look when you're that same way. And you can laugh at each other and with each other. And you've forgotten yourselves in your desire to serve someone else. And there's a joy in service that really comes into its own. If it's just all hard work and tears and we never get to the point of laughing at ourselves and enjoying it, then there's some, that's one reason why I like these work days at the church. Because there's so much accomplished. It's not for anyone's purpose. It's for the Lord's sake. And there's a joy about it as people sit down at the close of the day. I remember the day that I was working with that mower. And it was the only way we had in those days of getting that big hill out front and getting the one down here. And I knew that I was going to be like a board the next morning, but I was determined to get that thing finished. And I know there were people who were laughing at me, but it was good. It was good to be involved in the service. I can still remember those pilots come back in off a mission, and they would refly the mission. And they get their hands up to show how there was a camaraderie in that. And they could actually sometimes laugh, although their lives were at stake at that point. And so it is with Christians who are in the fellowship of service. Now, it's the way God designed us to enjoy Him, not just to do what He wants us to do, but to enjoy doing what He wants us to do. When we're sharing the gospel together, then we can pray together and break bread together and go out together and come back together and rejoice together. And when we go out to serve together, we're in the service together. And when we're sharing spiritual gifts, we can sort of laugh at each other. Well, that's because God made me the way He did, and He made you differently. And I need to learn from you, and you need to learn from me. And we can laugh with each other about these differences. You as a church have been blessed with this. Your showers are never just showers for getting a gift for a baby. Baby can't understand it anyway. You know very well it's for mother and dad, and the baby's going to need it. But your showers are always different. If it's a baby shower, you always have someone bring in the word and share some testimony. You center it in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And if it's a wedding shower, as it was just last week, someone brings in the Word. And you're centered in Jesus Christ. And for that reason, you have a good time. And if it's an anniversary shower, that same thing is true. And even when you have your parties, you're that way. And that's one of the things that causes a difference. Anytime you go after just getting joy and having a good time, you're going to lose it. You will never find it that way. You'll lose it. It's only when you focus in these other aspects of fellowship that the joy comes into all of them and you enjoy them. It's a little bit the same way it is with political liberty. It was J.N. Figgis who said, political liberty, religious liberty is rightly to be conceived as being the parent of political liberty. When people were desirous of being free in Jesus Christ to serve Him and worship Him, then the byproduct was political liberty. But every time people got their eyes on getting political liberty, they not only lost it, but they forgot the other. So it is with joy and rejoicing. You get your eye on just having a good time. And we're just going to concentrate on having a good time. So you really concentrate on having a good time, and you guess what happens? You lose it. But where you go out in these other aspects of fellowship, the joy and the rejoicing and the enjoyment of Jesus Christ and His Word and His people come into focus, And then you really, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Enjoying this evening with the Genevans, we're looking forward to that very much. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Fellowship in your home with unbelievers. You don't need to compromise. You can always bring out the word. It really better not be a sermon. And it may be just in the back of your mind and heart. Make sure it's clear. It may be that you'll have an opportunity to say something, but make sure that in your own heart you're focused on the Lord. And there'll be a joy there and a rejoicing that unbelievers will turn around and say, I don't understand why it was. But they prayed before the meal. That's one thing very often people focus on. We prayed before we ate. Maybe that was what was different. I've been to a dozen parties, but there's something different about the good times that I have in that apartment or in that home. They always seem to, there's something different about it. Pretty soon, if they're persistent, and you can encourage that, you can salt those oats, they'll think it back, and it has something to do with God and their relationship to Him. When you just focus on a good time, you're going to lose it. But when you focus on enjoying the Lord and do it in the right way, you'll never have a bad time. God, thank you for telling us this. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. God, we thank you for the many times you've proven that, of how your strength comes to the fore. And things are accomplished simply because of your strength that we never could have done otherwise. Thank you, God, for the way you've demonstrated your joy throughout the pages of your book. Thank you for the way you've proven it in our own lives, in the life of this church. God bless us as we would remember this in our planning of programs, in our hostessing and hosting of people in our homes, in our fellowshipping together in the services of the church. God bless us as we remember that. The joy of the Lord is our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Psalm 133a. And we'll rise to sing. Communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be His glorious.